You know, normally I speak every few weeks over there, and I speak to preschoolers. So I thought about like handing out crafts and treats, which might have been really good, but I didn't do that. So instead, we're going to see what else we've got in store. I wanted especially to thank Daniel. He's a great guy. He's a great pastor. I'm sure you all agree with that. We enjoy hearing the word, and it's such a good, rich word all the time. But Daniel, this last week, he reminded me of this TV show called Kids Say the Darndest Thing. Okay, it was many, many years ago by this guy named Art Linkletter. And it used to be this wholesome thing, and kids would say the funniest things. Well, actually, my child, Daniel, said the funniest thing to me. He had asked me to speak, and I said, I want to think about it, I want to pray about it. So he called me a few days later, and he said, Mom, have you thought about it? And I said, yeah. And he said, Mom, he goes, I don't want you to feel any pressure. I don't want you to be stressed out over this. It doesn't have to be good. I said, oh, thank you, Daniel. So anyway, so with that in mind, this doesn't have to be good, okay? So we're just going to see what we've got. Happy Mother's Day, especially I want to say happy Mother's Day to my mother, Clara Sloan. I think she's... I think my mom is the most senior of the moms. She's 88. Any other mom here that's older than 88? Mom, you win Oldest Mother Award. Woohoo! So lately I was cleaning some things out and I found this little note here. And Mom, actually, this was written for you and it was written 48 years ago. 48 years ago. And that was the year that Doug and I got engaged and got married. And this is a poem that was written for my mother, and I would like to read it to you, okay? This is a poem for dear Mrs. Sloan. Though I am the author, I'm not alone in saying that you are quite all right, whether it be in the day or night. You are quite faithful, and on you I depend when I need one to help my spirit to mend. Whenever I need someone to talk, to Mrs. Sloan's it was well worth the walk. Yes, friendly indeed, and a great cook, too. All those that know her say that it's true. A mother for sure, with many assets. Valerie's one of the best of them yet. A mother who loves the Lord with her heart. A mother whose children have had a good start. By sharing and loving with her in their home, you know I'm talking about you, Mrs. Sloan. Some call you Mama, Mother, or Ma. Can I call you Mother, future mother-in-law? Happy Mother's Day, and that was from Doug. Isn't that great? Isn't that amazing? I can't believe I found it. Perfect timing. I want you to know that I realize that Mother's Day can awaken many conflicting emotions in people. Some people do not have their mother, or they never had a good relationship with their mother. And some people long to be a mother, but for many different reasons, they never achieved that goal. Some people, as mothers, have lost a child or no longer have a relationship with their child. For these and many other reasons, Mother's Day can be a time of unintended pain. But today I hope that the things I share this morning will bring encouragement and even joy. With that in mind, I decided to speak about something we can all relate to, and that's children. One thing we all have in common, we are all children. No matter what our age is, no matter what our occupation is, no matter where we're from or where we're going, no matter where we live or who we live with, every one of us is someone's child. I'd like to share the basics of what every child, you and I, every one of us, this is what we need. So we're going to call this Childcare 101. So that's what we're going to do. Let me start with some basic definitions. First of all, a mother, as a noun, a mother in relation to a woman, in relation to her child or children. And then to mother, as a verb, means to bring up a child with care and affection. Isn't that sweet? And if you notice, we've got children's pictures up there. A lot of our little ones around, so I think you'll enjoy that. The next definition would be a father, as a noun, that's a man in relation to his child or children. To father is a verb, meaning to cause a pregnancy resulting in the birth of a child. We'll just leave that right there, okay? Let's define a child now. A child as a noun is a young human being below the legal age of majority, or a son or daughter of any age. A son or daughter of any age. That's you, that's me. To child doesn't make any sense. It's not an action, it's a state of being. It's just who we are, right? That's it. We are just children. 1 John 3:1 says, "What marvelous love the Father has extended to us." Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. That's it. We're children of God. We may grow older, we may grow up, we may become less childish, but our relationship with God will always be that of a child. So we can be less childish, but we always need to be more childlike. Matthew 18, verses 1 through 5. The disciples came to Jesus asking, "Who gets the highest rank in God's kingdom?" For an answer, Jesus called over a child whom he stood in the middle of the room, and he said, "I'm telling you once and for all that unless you return to square one and start over like children, you're not even going to get a look at the kingdom, let alone get in. Whoever becomes simple and elemental again, like this child, will rank high in God's kingdom. What's more, when you receive the childlike on my account, it's the same as receiving me." That's pretty good, isn't it? The greatest in God's kingdom are the childlike. According to Children's Hospital in Colorado, a child has 7 basic needs. This morning, we're going to look at these 7 basic needs, and we're going to see how God supplies each one of these needs for his children. So first of all, number 1, security. Security is defined as being food, clothing, or shelter. Matthew 6, very familiar verses, 25 through 33. "Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What will we eat? What will we drink? What will we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added to you." In Philippians 4, verses 19 to 20, it says, "You can be sure that God will take care of everything you need." Everything you need. Everything you need. Do you hear it? Everything. His generosity exceeding even yours in the glory that pours from Jesus. Let's speak of the glory that pours from Jesus. He will take care of us. Our God and Father abounds in glory that just pours out into eternity. Yes, that's a big yes, isn't it? This is really good. So that's the first thing we need. We need security. And he certainly supplies it. Our second thing we need is stability. Number 2, stability. Children and families should be part of larger units to give them a sense of belonging, tradition, and cultural continuity. So, how does God give us this sense of belonging, tradition, and cultural continuity through a larger unit? His primary vehicle is the local church. His primary vehicle is the local church. This is what the Bible says. Psalm 68:6 tells us that God sets the lonely or the solitary in families. Psalms 133, verses 1 through 3. How wonderful it is, how pleasant when brothers live in harmony. Harmony is as precious as the fragrant anointing oil that was poured over Aaron's head and ran down unto his beard and unto the border of his robe. Harmony is as refreshing as the dew on Mount Hermon, as the mountains of Israel. And God has pronounced his eternal blessing on Zion, even life forevermore. And we know the New Testament makes it very clear that when we're speaking of Zion, we are speaking of the church. This is the vehicle God uses. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. The way God designed our bodies is a model for understanding our lives together as a church. Every part dependent on every other part. The parts we mention, the parts we don't. The parts we see and the parts we don't. If one part hurts, every part is involved in the hurt and in the healing. If one part flourishes, every other part enters into the exuberance. This is why we need each other. We need the local church. Whether you're part of this church or another church, or you're just watching online and wondering, I'm telling you right now, if you want a sense of continuity, God will provide that for you in the church. He will provide stability for you. It's beautiful. That's why the writer of Hebrews took the time to remind us in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let us consider how we can spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together. As some are in the habit of doing, but we encourage one another. This is what God is going to do through each one of us. Whether we're standing in the front or whether no one really sees us except for a smile or a nod, at least we encourage one another. It provides stability. Paul explains this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 10 through 13. Through followers of Jesus, like yourselves, gathered in churches, this extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels. Even among the angels. Think of that. Churches. Where two or three are gathered, where 2,000 or 3,000 are gathered, it doesn't matter where they're gathered together. The angels are talking about it. That's pretty impressive, isn't it? All this is proceeding along lines planned all along by God and then executed in Christ Jesus. When we trust in him, we're free to say whatever needs to be said, bold to go wherever we need to go. So don't let my present trouble get you down. Be proud. There's an exclamation mark over that. Yeah. Be proud. I'm part of what God is doing in the earth. Yes, this is good. People, this is good stuff. I want to see a little good stuff here. This is good. Be proud. I'm part of what God is doing in the earth. I am part by being an encouragement to other people in the local church. Wow, God certainly gave his children something big to be a part of. Point number three, consistency. We as children need consistency. We need to know that important values will stay consistent. Our culture is constantly in a state of flux, but God and his values will never change. Malachi 3:6, I am the Lord, I do not change. That is why you are not already utterly destroyed, because my mercy endures forever. He does not change. Psalms 102, verse 27, but Lord, you remain the same. Your years will never end. Never. He will always be the same. Yesterday, today, forever, he will always be the same. I love this quote from Brian Moore. He said, God is unchanging in his existence. There has never been a time when God was not. There will never be a time when he will cease to be. His nature is infinite, never evolving, never diminishing, nor improving. All that he is today, he has always been and forever will be. He cannot change for the better because he is already perfect. Because he is perfect, he cannot change for the worse. If he did, he would cease from being perfect and from being God. He is completely uninfluenced by any external element. His power can never diminish, and his glory will never fade. His existence never changes. He is the definition of consistency, and that's what he provides for us. Number four, emotional support. Words and actions should encourage a child's trust, respect, and confidence. I've always loved this verse out of Luke, chapter 2 and verse 52. Talking about Jesus, Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He grew in favor with God and man. He grew in favor with God and man. And we, as God's children, will continue to grow in favor with God and man. And I think about in Matthew 3, at Jesus's baptism, as soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water. At that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." Well, that ought to be a little bit of emotional support, don't you think? I think. And the same thing happened on the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered him, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." Emotional support. Having God thunder his approval from heaven certainly qualifies. But I think David understood emotional support when God gave him a glimpse of just how involved he is in our lives. Psalms 139. I'm going to read this. 18 verses, but they're great verses. David wrote, "God, investigate my life. Get all the facts firsthand. I'm an open book to you. Even from a distance, you know what I'm thinking. You know when I leave and when I get back. I am never out of your sight. You know everything I'm going to say before I start the first sentence. I look behind me, and you're there. Then I look up ahead, and you're there too. Your reassuring presence coming and going. This is too much, too wonderful. I can't take it all in. Is there any place I can go to avoid your spirit, to be out of your sight? If I climb to the sky, you're there. If I go underground, you're there. If I flew on morning's wings to the far western horizon, you'd find me in a minute. You're already there waiting." And then I said to myself, "Oh, he sees me in the dark. At night, I'm immersed in the light. It's a fact. Darkness isn't dark to you. Night and day, darkness and light, they're all the same to you. Oh, yes, you shaped me first inside, then out. You formed me in my mother's womb. I thank you, high God. You are breathtaking. Body and soul, I am marvelously made. I worship in adoration. What a creation. You know me inside and out. You know every bone in my body. You know exactly how I was made bit by bit, how I was sculpted from nothing into something. Like an open book, you watched me grow from conception to birth. All the stages of my life were spread out before you. The days of my life all prepared before I'd even lived one day. Your thoughts, how rare, how beautiful, God. I'll never comprehend them. I couldn't even begin to count them any more than I could count the sand of the sea. Oh, let me rise in the morning and live always with you." I want you to know, anytime you feel you need emotional support, open up that Bible, turn to Psalms 139 and read these verses. Catch a glimpse of how much he knows us, how supportive he is, how you go, girl, you go, guy, you can do it. He's right there with us. This is it. What better cheerleader do you want? He's the emotional support we depend upon. Number five, structure. That's defined as being rules and boundaries and limits. Now, most of us don't like the sound of that. Rules, boundaries, and limits. But let me tell you a little story. In 2017, a group of landscape architects did an experiment to see what effects limits have on children. They designed playgrounds that had clear boundaries in the form of some kind of fencing, and then they had playgrounds that were completely open. In the unfenced playgrounds, children tended to cluster together around a teacher or an adult. They were unwilling to explore anywhere beyond the teacher's immediate view. In the fenced playgrounds, children tended to spread out to the furthest limits. The fencing reinforced their perception of safety and actually enabled them to explore a greater area. Isn't that interesting? Knowing what our guidelines are gives us more freedom to explore. It releases something in us. In Genesis, in the Garden of Eden, God set limits. He told Adam and Eve, you're free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for when you eat of it, you will surely die. In Exodus chapter 20, God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Rules, or the Ten Limits, or Boundaries. We may think of the Ten Commandments as constraining us or stopping us from following our dreams and reaching our full potential. But Jesus assures us his goal for us is an abundant life lived in freedom. That's what he wants for us. John 10 and verse 10 says, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they can have life and have it abundantly. In John 8, 32, it says, you will experience for yourselves the truth, and the truth will set you free. I read a little example of this saying, you know, for an artist, for them to reach their full potential, first they have to know the boundaries they're going to work within. They don't just look out in the whole world and go, I'll just start painting on what? Everything around me? No. They have an easel and a, what is this thing called? Canvas, the canvas. They have the canvas set on the easel, and they know that's what I'm going to paint on. Or if they want to paint it on a wall, they have that wall. That's the boundary they're going to work on. A sculpture doesn't just go up to a mountain and start pounding into, you know, and say, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to now just, but even if they did, Mount Rushmore, for instance, they have that constrained area. There's just a certain area they're going to work in. We know our boundaries. We know what we're going to do without that, within that. Many of us work best under a time limit, right? Come on, I'm not the only one, right? We know, oh, I have to have this done by this day at this time. And we push towards that. That's what it does. It releases within us potential. It releases within us creativity. We do our best when we know what we're working with. Again, in the Psalms, Psalm 16, verses 5 and 6. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I want you to know, God does set rules, boundaries, and limits, but they're pleasant places. He puts them so that we can reach our full potential. Look at this. This is what every child needs, and this is what God does for us. What a blessing. The sixth thing that every child needs, education, providing both academic and life lessons. So how does God teach us? First of all, let's look at his methodology. This is the process of teaching. Okay, this is what he goes through to teach. Isaiah 28:10 makes it very clear. He tells us everything over and over, one line at a time, one line at a time, a little here and a little there. This is how God teaches us. It's the same way a child learns, over and over, repeating the same thing. How many times does a child want us to read them the same book, watch the same movie, tell the same story over and over and over and over until finally the child knows the book, knows the movie, knows the story, knows the song by heart, and they can teach it to someone else? This reminded me of an old hymn, and driving in this morning, just as I was reviewing these notes, this hymn came on the radio. I showed it to Doug. I love to tell the story for those who know it best, seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the rest. And when in scenes of glory I sing the new song, 'twill be the old story that I have loved so long. Over and over and over and over and over, we will hear the same story. We will hear how much he loves us. We will hear what he's done for us over and over and over until we finally get it, till we finally understand it and we impart it to someone else. And even then we'll want to hear it over and over and over again. That's how he teaches us. But he has tools also that he uses to teach us. The first tool that he uses is his word. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, and training us to live God's way. Through the word, we are put together and shaped up for the task God has for us. Now, by the way, I've used many different translations and paraphrases of the Bible today because I firmly believe that the best translation of the Bible is whichever one you will read. Okay? Find one you like and read it. That'll be the best one for you. Because right now, if someone handed me the original Hebrew manuscript, it wouldn't do me any good. Now, would it? Right? You could say it's the most accurate, but it's not the most accurate for me because I wouldn't understand it. Find one you like, read it. God will teach you through it. The second tool he uses is experience and examples in and around your life. We already read in Matthew 6 how Jesus told us to think about the lilies or consider the lilies, and he gave us that as an example to learn by. Here's another example from Proverbs chapter 6. Take a lesson from the ants, you lazy fellow. Take a lesson from the ants? Yeah. Learn from their ways and be wise. For though they have no king to make them work, yet they labor hard all summer gathering food for the winter. But you, all you do is sleep. When will you wake up? Let me sleep a little longer. Sure, just a little more. And as you sleep, poverty creeps upon you like a robber and destroys you. Want attacks you in full armor. Learn from the ant. That's what he tells us. We can learn our lessons from examples around us. The book of Job tells us how God can speak to us through what we experience. Job 33:14 through 18. For God speaks again and again in dreams, in visions in the night when deep sleep falls on men as they lie on their beds. He opens their ears in times like that, and he gives them wisdom and instruction, causing them to change their minds and keeping them from pride, warning them of the penalties of sin and keeping them from falling into some trap. He can teach us, even in dreams. An experience like that can teach us. He also teaches us through the example of other people. Paul recognized the value of this, and he encouraged believers to imitate his life. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, brothers, join in imitating me. Keep your eyes on those who walk according to the example you have in us. Philippians 4:9, what you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. 2 Thessalonians 3:7, you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you. 2 Timothy 2:2, what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So he uses the tool of the word, he uses the tool of experiences and examples, and he also uses the Holy Spirit to teach us. Jesus explained that one of the purposes of God sending the Holy Spirit was to teach us and to remind us over and over and over and over of what Jesus had said. John 14, 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Little by little, over and over, his word, examples and experiences, and the Holy Spirit provide an education for our lives. The very last thing, number 7, that every child needs is love. Saying and showing you love your child can overcome almost any parenting mistake we might make. Luckily, God didn't make any parenting mistakes. So, just how much does God love you and me? John 3:16. We all know this. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his son, the one and only son, and this is why. So that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help and to put the world right again. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8. Christ arrives right on time to make this happen. He didn't and doesn't wait for us to get ready. He presented himself for this sacrificial death when we were far too weak and rebellious to do anything to get ourselves ready. Even if we hadn't been so weak, we wouldn't have known what to do anyway. We can understand someone dying for a person worth dying for. We can understand how someone good and noble could inspire us to selfless sacrifice. But God put his love on the line for us by offering his son in sacrificial death while we were of no use whatever to him. This is how much he loves us. So, in a minute, we're going to go back to the scripture that we start with, and we're going to read it together. And as we do, we're going to think of the incredible ways that God takes care of each one of us. He provides us with security, stability, consistency, emotional support, structure, education, and most of all, love. Let's all stand together, and we're going to read this verse out of 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. We're going to read it together. We're going to believe it together. And as we read it, I'd like for the worship team to come back up here along with my lovely assistant. I have a lovely assistant that's going to join me as well. Okay. Let's read this. What marvelous love the Father has extended to us. Just look at it. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. Let's say that last part again. We're called children of God. That's who we really are. Now we're going to change it to I'm called a child of God. That's who I really am. Can we do this? I'm called a child of God. That's who I really am. One more time with conviction. I'm called a child of God. That's who I really am. Excellent. Happy Mother's Day. God bless you.